don't know if a lot of you have noticed over the last 10 or 15 years, you moviegoers, that the horror genre has come back very strong, and it's probably here to stay for a long time. People are now more interested in ghosts and ghost stories and evil and Satan and demons more than maybe they ever have been in their whole lives. And now on reality TV, you have like ghost hunters, and they show up at like abandoned castles, and they stay the night with cameras, and they spook each other, and there's just all these kind of ghost things happening everywhere. People are really heightened by the supernatural. We have a lot of questions about the supernatural. So if we're going to do this right in the local church, if we're going to talk about the supernatural, we need to get the snakes out, okay? So ushers, if you go back and grab the snakes, we're going to pass one out to everybody, and no, I'm just kidding, no. No, this is not going to be a serpentine experiment, okay? You're not going to be passing out in the aisles. Okay, we're not going to get the tambourines out and all those experiences. That's not what we're talking about. What we do want to talk about is the practical reality of the Holy Spirit and the power and the forces of light against the forces and the very real forces of darkness. There are supernatural issues at play that are a part of the natural world. And we make two mistakes. The first one is, when we do talk about demons, we tend to overemphasize it for those churches or those people that talk about demons, because what happens is all of a sudden we begin to be convinced that there's a demon around every corner and there's a demon behind every bush. And I failed that test last week, and that was Satan's fault. There was a demon present there when I was taking it, or that car crash I had last week. That was a demon that caused me to have that accident. And maybe it was because we didn't study long enough for the test. We probably should have studied instead of doing an all-nighter the night before. And maybe we shouldn't have been texting or making a cell phone call when we were riding in the car. Maybe that was the reality. See, not all bad things are as a result of demons. And demons aren't behind every bush. Now, we can also make the other mistake, and that is to underemphasize the supernatural. And I think sometimes churches have a tendency to do that, because out of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which one is the one we talk about the least? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, when we get together and pray on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, we are asking and we are pleading and we are inviting the Holy Spirit to come into this place to bless our lives, not just in prayer, but on Sunday morning. Isn't that right, Gary? I mean, we are praying for the Holy Spirit. But how often do we talk about it and teach on it? The Spirit, angels, demons, Satan, the whole deal. That's what we want to do for the next 4 weeks. Here's what the Bible tells us on why we want to talk about this stuff. It says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So, in reality, Paul is acknowledging that we live in a physical world. However, there is another world. There is a very real spiritual war, a spiritual world, and there is a war raging on in that spiritual world. And it is the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And the best and practical way to see this played out is if anybody's ever read the J.R.R. Tolkien novels, Lord of the Rings. There's three installments now in the movies. That is a great piece of eye candy to understand visually what happens in the world we can't really see. The battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. You see the struggles of like a character like Bilbo Baggins or Frodo, and the nature of the struggle of the Spirit of God versus the nature of the struggle against the forces of evil represented by Saruman. And then you also see Gandalf, who's kind of the Jesus figure, who kind of teaches truth and walks with them. And you see this ring that is the bearer of evil. And it's just this whole moment where you see the reality of that idea. And so you see the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness, a spiritual battle. And what does Paul say? He says, but we don't do battles with the weapons of this world. So we don't do battles with bombs and tanks and guns and nunchucks. You remember the nunchucks? Every kid, every boy wanted a set of nunchucks when you were in elementary school. I don't understand. I mean, it's two pieces of wood with a chain in between. And it's not like you could ever do anything with it except for put it on your mantle. And no boy that I know has his own fireplace to put it on a mantle. I mean, what did you ever do with nunchucks? Although they were cool. They were cool. Chuck Norris, man, all those people. Oh, I just went back to the 80s. All right. So, we need to realize the truth that the Scripture has for us. In Ephesians it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says a lot of really cool things here, but the first thing he says in verse 10 is, hey, you're not strong enough to deal with this power on your own. You're not strong enough to do battle in the spiritual realm on your own. You need the very power of God. You need the armor of God, because He has power for victory. He has power for victory. We celebrated the reality of that on Sunday this past week, didn't we? God has won the victory when Christ was raised from the dead. And He has the power for victory. He's the only one that has the power for victory in this battle against the forces of darkness if we're on the side of the light. And so what we realize is that with that victory in our hands, that we also have a very real enemy. Though we are victorious and we have a very real God, we have a very real enemy. His name is Satan, and he hates your guts. He hates you. He loathes you. He wants to plan and plot against you. He wants to scheme against you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to murder you. He wants to kill you. He wants to rob you. He wants to devour you and devastate you. That's just who he is. And so our fight isn't against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the government. It's not against Republicans. It's not against Democrats. Hey, it's not even against CNN or Fox News. It's not even against the hiring policies of Disney World. Okay? Now, it may be against Ellen DeGeneres or Donald Trump. No, I'm just kidding. Not against them. But it's not against humans. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the principalities of the darkness of the kingdom of this world. Now, a lot of you say, but you don't understand. Pastor John, I have got this boss, and he has got to be the spawn of Satan. Mike, no remarks. No remarks. All right? And he has just got to be the Antichrist. Or maybe you have a friend like that, or you know somebody. It's not them. Your battle is against the powers and the principalities of the kingdom of this dark world. And that was the same for Bilbo Baggins as you watch him wrestle with the reality of the presence of good and the presence of evil in the spiritual world. Watch this movie clip from Fellowship of the Rings. The battle in the supernatural world is very, very real. And God whispers in our ears that He wants to help us in this very real spiritual battle. And we have to realize what we see is not all there is. I mean, our eyes see pews right now. Our eyes see a pastor standing up here. We see a screen. We see a cross. But there is so much more going on around us than what our eyes can see. And maybe you're going through a battle right now. You're going through a struggle. And one of the things you say to yourself is, I feel like I'm all alone in this. But you have to realize a truth that God wants you to hear today. You are not alone in the battle. You are not. You are not alone in this battle. Take, for example, when the Israelites were at war with the king of Aram in 2 Kings. And Elisha is working with one of his servants. And it picks up in verse 15 of chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" Elisha, the servant, asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That is a cool statement. Oh my goodness. I mean, I'm picturing scenes in the Return of the King at the end. I mean, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Who's the us? God, angels, brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is the them? Satan and his demons and the forces of darkness. You have the power to overcome because God gives it to you. Then Elisha goes on and says, "Oh Lord, open up this servant's eyes so he might see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Sisters and brothers, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, all of a sudden he opens your eyes to things that you hadn't seen before. You begin to realize the battle. And now you know why you've struggled so much, because now you can see the forces of good and you can see God's work in your life and His power and the forces of His angels and the heavenly realms on your side. And that's what God does here through Elisha. He gives this servant a glimpse of the spiritual world, the supernatural. And in that moment, he realizes that God's angels and His warriors are everywhere, all around him and all around Elisha, that he was not alone in the battle. And sisters and brothers, therefore, you are not alone in the battle. God is at work, and He's at work all around you, which leads us to the second truth. Your prayers are far more powerful than you know. How often do we pray and our prayers feel like they go unanswered, or they're not working, or they feel weak, or they feel timid, or we feel like we're just praying in vain. We feel like we're all alone because it's not working. And we've got to realize that God is at work around us. Take, for example, this experience that Daniel has with an angel. Daniel is praying, and 21 days later, he still has no answer for his prayer, and an angel comes down from heaven and says this to him. "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven." Isn't that cool? Our requests are heard by God, even before they leave our lips, even when they become a part of our hearts, even before we even say them. Our requests are heard by God. "I have come in answer to your prayer, Daniel, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia to do his work, so now that I can come here and be an answer to your prayer and explain it to you. You see, Daniel prayed, God heard, and angels did battle. For 21 days, Daniel didn't have an answer to his prayer. And that was because the angels were doing battle against an incredible force of darkness. Sisters and brothers, when we pray and we don't get an answer right away, it's not that God's not at work. God is at work, and his angels are at work to deal with the demons and the spiritual forces of darkness that might be a part of that prayer. And God is at work for you, and he's doing work that we might not be able to see. I think we've already said it. There's so much more going on than what we can see. And Daniel's prayer was finally answered. We have a very real spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. We've already talked about how he feels about you, but let's talk about what he does. What does Satan do? He does a lot, but we're going to look at five simple things. First of all, Satan likes to blind the minds of unbelievers. Satan likes to blind the minds of unbelievers. Now, maybe you're here today and you're searching in your life. You're searching for answers. You feel a little distant from God, and at times you feel closer to him. You want a better relationship. You want to connect more. You want more peace in your life. You want that emptiness to go away. You want to fill that void in your heart. And maybe you want to remove some sin in your life and you want God to do a new thing. Maybe you're at that place. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And maybe that's kind of where you are right now. And right now, you're hearing God's word. Right now, you're hearing the truth of God spoken to you. It's not the pastor's opinion. It's straight from God's word. You're hearing it preached. You're hearing it sung. You're seeing it on the screen. Did you know that God could even speak through Hollywood in the movies, even though they don't even know that's what they're doing? And God is speaking truth to you right now. And here's what happens. Our mind kind of starts to wander. And we wander onto stuff. Hey, what are we going to have for lunch today? It's going to be busy at Bob Evans. Is this long-winded pastor going to be done so we can get to the restaurant on time and beat all those other Christians? Sometimes we pray against our brothers and sisters, don't we? Give them a flat tire on the way to Bob Evans so I can get there first. All right? Or maybe we're thinking about, hey, we got to pick up a stick of butter on the way home. Or all of a sudden your mind's flashing, I got to take the trash out tomorrow. Or why does the pastor wear his shirt untucked? And when are we going to be blessed by his sandals? It must be getting warmer. And what is going on with Mike's beard, okay? I mean, what is happening with all these things? I mean, we think about these things and we get distracted. And guess what Satan is trying to do? Distract you. He's trying to pull your mind away from the things that really matter. There are so many more things that are important, and that is God's Word. He doesn't want you to hear God's Word. Why? Because you'll experience the truth. And guess what the Bible says when you experience the truth? The truth sets you free. The truth will set you free. And Satan does not like that. He prefers you in bondage. He prefers you in bondage. Secondly, Satan steals God's Word from you. Of course he will. He wants to blind you. He's a liar and a robber. Of course he's going to steal God's Word from you. I mean, aren't there times where we've heard something from God and we can just sense that God's doing a work in our hearts and we are ready to go with Him, and man, we are on fire on Sunday night and we go to bed and we're just thinking Jesus, 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 and we're just ready to tackle the gates of hell, and then you wake up Monday morning and you've forgotten all about it. And you go back to work as you normally do, and life is just as normal as it has always been, and you've forgotten. The Bible tells us when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. In his heart. Satan is going to blind you. He's going to rob and steal from you. And Satan is going to set traps to ensnare you. Watch this now. He wants to trap you in sin. He wants to this is why we call them hurts, habits, and hangups, by the way. He wants to trap you and keep you there. He wants to keep you in that hurt. He wants to keep you in that habit. That's why it's called a habit. It's something habitual. He wants to keep you in that hangup, in that challenge. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about how conniving Satan is. It says, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Sisters and brothers, you don't have to look far in this world today. You look on the internet, you look on TV, you read a newspaper article. There are a lot of people being held captive right now. A lot of people. I mean, look around us. Look in our own hearts. Look in the mirror. We've been held captive before, and we've been living in sin, or we've been making choices that we know that don't honor God, and we've been doing them all too regularly. Now, one of the new shows I've been watching, and this is an offshoot of another show. You guys ever watch Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe? Those are some funky, dirty jobs, man. I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. I mean, he probably gets paid like thousands of dollars, but I don't think I want his job, all right? Now, if you remember one episode, he was in New Orleans, and he was hanging out with an extermination company. And this guy's name was Billy. Billy the Exterminator, okay? And they were removing gators and all this other stuff. Well, guess what? It's kind of like Oprah and Dr. Phil, okay? Dr. Phil was on Oprah's show, and now he's got a better show, okay? He's got his own thing. Well, they took this one episode, and now Billy has his own show. It's called Billy the Exterminator. Am I the only one that's ever seen this? Billy the Exterminator. This guy, you think I have some funky hair? This guy, his hair is everywhere. It's all over the place. And and Billy the Exterminator, and he's trapping alligators and killing off rats and taking care of roaches and just all that nasty stuff. And one of the favorite varmints he deals with in that environment are raccoons. And one day, he had to trap a raccoon that was in somebody's attic. The raccoon was in the house. And so he's setting live traps and he's baiting them with cat food. That just doesn't sound appetizing. Ugh. And he's talking about, well, this is where the raccoon runs. I know this is where his trail is. I'm going to put this right here. And I know this is what he loves to eat. So I'm going to put a can of cat food in here. Sisters and brothers, the bad news, here it is. You have an enemy who's trying to trap you like Billy's trying to trap that raccoon. He's trying to trap you at the points of your vulnerability in your life. He's trying to trap you in your areas of weakness. And he wants to trip you up and he wants you to stumble. Now, how does that work in real life? Well, maybe you've decided to leave the partying lifestyle, the drinking and the carousing or whatever it is that you're struggling with, and all of a sudden the next day your friend shows up and rings the doorbell with a keg. That's called spiritual warfare. That's called a spiritual battle. Hey, maybe you're deciding to purify your mind and you're dealing with images of the flesh, and then you walk in and your spouse is watching Dancing with the Stars. Can they wear any less? Let me ask you. I mean, I keep yelling at the screen letting them know that half of their outfit is still in the dressing room. Could you put more on, please? Maybe that's the struggle. That is spiritual warfare, sisters and brothers. That is spiritual warfare. Maybe you want to get out of debt, and all of a sudden you get the flyer in the mail from JCPenney's, and it says the biggest sale of the year sale on Saturday. Hey, I have a clue for you. JCPenney sends those out every week. All right? Every Saturday is the largest sale of the week sale or of the year sale from JCPenney's. Just throw them out, okay? Satan wants to steal God's word from you. He wants to trap and ensnare you. He wants to blind you, and Satan is going to fight to stop you. He's just going to flat out fight against you because he hates to see the work of God in your life. I mean, he hates you. He hates God, and he hates anything that God takes pleasure in. And guess who God takes pleasure in? You. So he hates you. He's going to interfere any way he can. In God's word, it says, "For we wanted to come to you." This is Paul speaking. This is wild. Paul says, "We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us." Whoa. Satan was in the process of working against Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And if Satan can work against him, Satan can certainly work against us. He was given a God-directed task in his heart to do, and Satan tried to block it. And when you've been given a heart-directed task from God, Satan has probably tried to block you before. Maybe you've heard his teachings on finances and money, and you've decided you want to be a good steward, and you want to get out of debt, and all of a sudden the car explodes. And then all of a sudden you're tempted to say, well, do we spend $1,000 or $2,000 on a new engine, or now is the time to pop $30,000 on a new car? Have we been here before? All right? That's that temptation that creeps in. That's that spiritual warfare. And this is kind of how Satan erodes and eats away at our life. Or maybe you're in your marriage right now and you want to have a better marriage and you say, you know what, I just feel like I want to pray more with my partner and I want to serve Jesus more with them and I'm going to love them more. And then that day you go home and all hell breaks loose because you have the largest fight you've ever had in your whole life and all that's forgotten. Or maybe you wanted to share Christ with somebody. You wanted to share faith with somebody. You've been praying for this opportunity. And finally, after years of praying and months of praying, they lean over to you and say, hey, you go to church an awful lot. What is that all about? And you get the question of all questions. And you're just about ready to answer and your cell phone rings. And it's something important, and you can't let it go. It's just spiritual warfare working all around. He fights to stop you at all points. And lastly, Satan plans to destroy you. I mean, why not? He's Satan. This is what he wants. He plans to destroy you. Now, God compares Satan to a lion in Scripture, a lion seeking someone to devour, and he wants to take you out. Here's what it says. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you see the parallel here, people? Now, a lion is a cat, right? And it's in the same sentence with Satan. Cat, Satan, Satan, cats. I'm a firm believer. I'm just kidding. All right. But that cats are possessed. All right. Now I have a real example of this. His name is Max. It started out as Maxwell. He's now deceased. It's the late Max. We had to bury the cat because that was the only thing that was going to stop him. I mean, he was out of control. This is our first cat when we got married, and Aaron is a cat lover. I am far from a cat lover. And this thing was just, he was evil. I mean, he would chase after you. I would just try to feed the thing and he'd bite me. I mean, he evidently had to listen to anecdotes like don't bite the hand that feeds you. It was just unbelievable. He was angry, he was mean, he's vicious, he'd lash out at you and you'd think he's in a good mood and then he'd like try to claw you. I know he wanted to scratch my eyeballs out every time I went into that room. I just knew he did. He took out our Christmas tree. That is evil. Christmas trees represent Christmas, which is a celebration of Christ's birth. He's just evil. And we had to tie the Christmas tree to the window in the house so he wouldn't tear it down again. It's out of control. It's just out of control. Well, sisters and brothers, God relegates Satan to a lion. And lions prowl around seeking things to devour. They want to eat them up, swallow them up, chew them up, bring harm to them, and just eat them. They want to pick things off. And Satan wants to pick you off. He hates you. He hates your guts. And he wants to devour you. And the way he does that is one bite at a time. Okay? He wants to devour that which belongs and matters to God, one bite at a time. And that is you. You are loved and you matter to God. Now, how does he do this one bite at a time? Well, he devours your marriage. He wants to devour your witness. He wants to devour your finances. You know, he wants you to live in debt. He wants you to live in bondage. And how do you know if you've been living in the bondage of Satan? Well, when that thing is gone, all of a sudden you feel free. Aaron and I just paid off our truck this week. And I walked into the office down there in Tiffin. I handed them the note from the bank. And they handed me the title. Now, I'm here to ask you, how many of us actually own the titles to our cars? Think about that for a second. Some of us do. Some of us do. And when I was handed that title, I felt free. That feeling where Aaron looked at me when she said, we're going to pay off the truck this month. I mean, there was such a free feeling that came over us. Why? Because debt is bondage. Debt is a form of bondage, even good debt. I mean, don't you hope someday that you're going to pay your mortgage off? And how good will that feel? Why does it feel so good? Because it is a moment of bondage. And Satan wants to use these moments to hold us down, to destroy us. We've got to realize that there is more than what we can see. There is a battle going on, and so we have to figure out how to do spiritual battle. And Paul told us how to do that. He talked about the armor of God. In Ephesians it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Here we go. This is really cool. First of all, you need to make sure your helmet is in place. That's what Paul's saying here. Make sure your helmet is in place when you're doing spiritual battle. Austin started playing football last fall, and the coach said, you will have your helmet on when you walk on this practice field, when you walk on the game field. You will have your helmet on everywhere you go. Why? Because if you don't, you'll have your melon squashed, and it's not a good thing. You need to be used to, here's what he says, you need to get used to your helmet. You need to get used to wearing that in game situations and in practice situations. Why? Because it's crucial to your survival. Sisters and brothers, you need to get used to wearing the helmet of salvation because it is crucial to your mind. To make sure that you are camped on your salvation. That you realize that you're not saved because you're a good person. That you realize you're not saved because you're a righteous person. But that you realize you are saved because of God's grace and His grace alone. Because Christ died for you. Because Christ saved you. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. And that will protect your mind. Isn't that cool? The helmet of salvation. Secondly, you need to wear your chest protector. Now, Austin is playing baseball. He starts practice on Monday, and he's a catcher. So he brings his chest protector, he brings his shin guards, and his helmet. And I've been told, probably not at the little league level, but a catcher, if you take a fastball in the chest, it can literally stop your heart. I mean, it's a bad thing. So you wear a chest protector to protect against those dangerous moments. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that our hearts need protection because it is the tender piece of our lives. It is filled with sin and deceit, and it's exactly where Satan wants to go. He wants to go right to the heart and camp in there and grab a hold of it. And what it also tells us is that we aren't right with God because we are good. We are right with God because Christ died on the cross and His blood provides a chest protector for us. In other words, when God looks at us, He doesn't see our wretched, rotting heart. He sees the chest protector of the blood of Jesus Christ over our heart. And He sees that because of God, we now are His child. And so we need that chest protector to watch over us and care for us, to make us right. The breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, we need to hold up our shield. Hold up our shield because Satan is going to hurl arrows and darts at us, and they're going to come from all over the place. He's going to hurl accusations at you. He's going to let you know that you're a loser, that you're no good, that you're never going to make a difference, you know, that God could never love you because of what you did, and you're never going to get this right. And they come from all over the place. And in battle, a warrior needed a piece of portable armor so that they could direct it to wherever the battle was coming from. And listen, we get flaming arrows from anywhere, sometimes sneak attacks from friends or from family or from somebody at work. And We never know where those things are coming from. We need the shield of faith so that we can realize we are who Christ says we are, not what somebody else says we are. We need to be settled in our faith and know that we're a child of God, and we know that God wants to bless us. And if we are, we'll have that strong protection of faith. You got to put on your belt, the belt of truth. Now, this is real simple here, folks. If you're going to do battle, you can't be having your pants down. I mean, you don't want to be caught with your pants down. Have you ever heard that statement before? You don't want to be caught with your pants down, literally, okay? You need the belt of truth around your waist. Why? Because the truth will set you free. And Satan is a liar. And if you're going to run from his lies and run to the truth of God, you can't do that with your Levi's at your ankles. It doesn't work. You'll get stuck, you'll get entrapped, and you'll get snared. You need the belt of truth to speak truth into your life that'll set you free. You need to lace up your shoes. You need to lace up your shoes. How many of you can walk on gravel barefoot and have it be not a problem? There are two types of people in this world, okay? Those who can walk barefoot on gravel and have no problem with it. It's like they're walking on water or something. And those of us who cannot walk on gravel barefoot. I happen to be one of those people. Who has a hard time walking on gravel barefoot? I had friends. I'd be walking out on my driveway, and I'd be like, my friends are like, hey man, they're just strolling up and down the driveway mocking me, and they can walk on gravel. Here's what the peace of Christ does in our life. It puts a pair of shoes on our feet that allows us to walk through any painful conditions. Because here's what happens. As soon as I put a pair of shoes on, that gravel's not a problem anymore. I can walk over broken glass. I can walk over hot surfaces. As long as I'm gelling. Right? Dr. Scholl's. Ooh, I'm gelling. How are you doing? I'm gelling like Magellan. Man, sometimes you just want to take commercials and just punch them right in the head. I mean, I just don't want to hear that anymore. It's so silly. But really, that's what happens when you have the peace of Christ in your life and you strap on the shoes of peace, is that you have this comfort level with suffering and frustration and difficulty. And all of a sudden, people will see you in the middle of the battle and they'll say, how are you so calm? And you'll say, because I'm gelling. I'm gelling in the peace of Christ. I got my shoes on. I can walk on gravel. I can walk on broken glass. I can walk through pain and struggle and trial. Because when we have the peace of Christ, the gospel of peace, it'll give us comfort to be able to walk through the most painful times. Lastly, we need to go on, sixthly, we need to go on offense. You need to draw your sword. All right? Draw your sword. Go on the offense with the Word of God in your hands. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Bible. We need to know what's in it. Because we need to know God's Word so we can wield it in ways He wants us to wield it in battle, just like Jesus did. Jesus quoted Scripture against the devil when he was being tempted in the desert. He did it three times. And he thwarted the devil three times. And guess what the devil wound up having to do? Flee. He quoted Scripture to him, and the devil took off. Lastly, at number seven, fight back to back. How many of you have seen X-Men Origins? The latest and last, hopefully, installment of the X-Men. All right? Wolverine and Sabretooth are the main characters. And what do they do? What do they say when they're in battle? Go back to back. They go back to back. And so Wolverine's here, and then on the other side, Sabretooth is here. And why is that? So I can deal with the enemies I can see, but my buddy's going to deal with the enemies I can't see. We need people to go back to back with us. We need people to get our backsides in life. We need others to cover over us with all kinds of prayers, the Bible says, all kinds of requests on all kinds of occasions on our behalf. And also, we can pray on our own. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we know that we have access to the throne of God, and we can come boldly for help to have all the power we need for battle. I want to invite the band to come up as we wrap things up. When we realize that we have all the power we need in Jesus Christ, we have to live on the truth that what we see is not all there is, that there is a very real spiritual world, and there is a battle raging right now, and there is a real enemy, and his name is Satan. But what we have to hold on to is this promise right here in bold in your outline. It says, we do not fight for victory. Rather, we fight from victory. Amen? We fight from victory because Jesus has already won the battle. That's what Easter is. And here's a truth for you to live on. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. A truth for your heart and your soul. Let's do battle right now. Let's pray. This is how we do battle. God, we thank you so much for who you are. Satan, we want to talk to you right now real quick, and we want to tell you, you have no authority in our life. You have no authority in this church, in this community, in our families. You have no authority in whatever struggle is going on right now with us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ against you and against the spiritual forces of darkness. God, we thank you so much that we can come to you with troubles and trials and struggles. We thank you that you have the power to overcome because you have. that you are so much more powerful than the forces that Satan could bring against us, God. We thank you for that, Lord. I lift up folk to you right now like the Urban household. Lord, I just ask that you would watch over Shirley and Sandy and the things that are going on in their lives right now. Lord, I pray for this hedge of protection that Elijah's servant saw, that these horses and these chariots of fire, this presence of angels and your power, Lord, that it would just surround them. God, I lift up and thank you for Heather, that she's here visiting, Lord, and the journey you brought her through and her wonderful baby girl, Lord. We just celebrate so much that family. And God, all of us that are dealing with battles and struggles this day, Lord, those things that are going on in our life, God, we cry out to you right now. We come to you in our hearts and say, we're struggling, God, and we need you. God, we pray your Holy Spirit into that moment. We pray for the power of the presence of your Spirit to breathe new life into us, to breathe a fresh breath into this church and into our community. Lord, we pray for you to move in our times of worship, in our prayer times on Sunday evenings, in our small groups this week, in our fun time this Friday night when we're watching a movie together. Lord, and men's breakfast coming up and women's breakfast coming up. God, we just believe that your Spirit wants to move, and we believe we can't do it on our own. Lord, we trust in your power to do your work of salvation in our hearts. It's in your name that we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we cry out, amen. Amen. Maybe you're at a place right now where you need some prayer in your life. You need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You've never invited him in. This is an opportunity for you to do that for the very first time. We'd love to have you just make a commitment to Christ right now. God would love to have you do that, and you'd love it in your life. If you want to do that, I invite you to come and pray down here during our closing song. Come talk to me. Love to have you just be on your knees before God. Maybe you've done this before, but you just need to reconnect. The battle's been heavy lately, and you need to give your heart over to God again. Come down and pray with me. I'd love to pray with you. I know God would love that, and it's just an opportunity for us to do that. Why don't we stand up right now and sing this closing song together? Friends, there is a battle going on out there, and praise be to God that He gives us the armor to endure that battle. I want to invite you to come out at 6 o'clock. We're not going to call it prayer anymore. We're just going to call it doing battle. 6 o'clock tonight, I want to invite you to come out and do battle with us. Come out and pray, because those are the weapons that we have to wage war in this world. I pray that as you leave out of here, you recognize that God walks with you, goes with you, and gives you all the power you need to do battle in the forces of darkness with the forces of this great light. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.